Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin Acts 9 today. We're looking at a passage that is familiar to us. It's the conversion and the call of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes, of course, the Apostle Paul. So we're going to read the first half down through verse 19, the first half of that verse. So beginning at verse 1 down through verse 19a. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. I became a Christian in 1971, and I know that what was true about me was that I was running away from God as fast as I could. I had no desire to seek after God. I was not looking for God. I didn't care about God. I had said some nasty things about God. I didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he stopped me in my tracks, and he brought me to himself through Christ. So when I related this fact to the man who was the Sunday school superintendent of the college-age Sunday school at the Baptist church that I had grown up in, he tried to correct me. He tried to explain to me that actually I was really seeking God. And therefore, because I was really seeking God, God saved me. And that wasn't the case. It wasn't the case for me, and it certainly was not the case for the Apostle Paul either. The road to Damascus is the encounter that Paul has, or Saul of Tarsus at this particular point has, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We first met Saul earlier in the book of Acts, where as a young man he was standing by giving hearty approval to those who were killing Stephen. They were stoning him to death, and they laid their garments, their outer garments, at the feet of Saul. He watched over them to make sure somebody wasn't going to steal them. Though he did not participate in throwing stones, apparently, he certainly agreed with what was being done as Stephen was being martyred. But this did not, watching Stephen die, did not sate Saul's bloodlust. We read about him later ravaging the church in Jerusalem. He's going from house to house in Jerusalem. He's arresting men and women, and he is throwing them in jail. And even this doesn't seem to cause his anger to dissipate in any way. It doesn't abate, but it continues to grow. And so he is described here when we meet him in chapter 9 as still breathing threats and murder. Still breathing threats and murder. He has done this from the time that we first encounter him in the Scriptures. That term that's used here, breathing threats, is a term that recalls the snorting and the bellowing of a wild animal, like a bull just about to charge. And so there, it's descriptive of what you would expect from some dangerous wild animal. And here it's used to describe Saul. He's breathing threats. And he's breathing out murder as well. This is what he's thinking about. This is what he wants to do. And so he goes to the high priest, Caiaphas, and he asks for official papers to be given to him, to give him authority to travel to the city of Damascus and there to arrest Christians. And maybe even the letters contained authorization to go elsewhere. We don't know, but certainly in Damascus. Now, Damascus was about 135 or 140 miles north of Jerusalem. We know from history that there was a large community of Jews who lived there, and apparently there was also now a large community of Christians there. These Christians had relocated to Damascus after the persecution broke out upon the death of Stephen. Remember that Christians were scattered, and so quite a number of them apparently have gone to Damascus. Paul knows this, and so he asked for papers to at least arrest the Christians and extradite them to Jerusalem to stand trial. But what is clear from what's said here is basically Saul wanted to see them all die. He wanted to not just arrest them, he wanted to not just throw them in jail, he wanted them dead. He's breathing out murder. His hatred is seen in the fact that he wanted to kill men and women. He wanted to arrest both. Now, think about it for a second, no matter what hardship this might cause a family with small children, he's willing to arrest mom and dad. And that's going to leave the children destitute. He doesn't care. He wants to see anyone who believes in Christ either dead or in prison. That's where he is. Now, that's the same tactic that Satan has used against Christians throughout history. So what Saul is doing at this particular point is he is following Satan's orders. He's following Satan's plan to attempt to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is used today by totalitarian regimes in various places. Communist China does this. They arrest Christians, throw them in jail, mothers and fathers. North Korea does this to anyone. And there are many Muslim countries also where you find this same tactic being used, where people are thrown into prison for years on sometimes only trumped-up charges. What becomes clear to us as we read this passage is that Saul is not seeking forgiveness of his sins at all. That's not what he's doing. He's on his road, on the road to Damascus. He is not there wondering about his relationship with God. He's convinced that his relationship with God is right. He's going to testify later on in his letters that he writes that while he was still a Pharisee, which he is here, he considered himself to be absolutely blameless by his own meticulous keeping of the law. And so he's convinced that they're in the wrong, he's in the right, and there's no question about this. And therefore, he is not searching for Christ the way some people who believe in seeker-sensitive ministries might think about. This is not a man who has questions about Jesus. He's convinced Jesus is dead, Christians are lying, and they ought to die. And that's the bottom line for him. He's full of anger. He's full of hatred. He's full of murder. And he wants to see believers die. And so his whole mission in life right now revolves around his seeking out and arresting those who are followers of the way, which is the description of Christianity here. But he's not counting on God stopping him. And that's what happens as we begin looking at verses 3 through 8. He's traveling and God acts decisively. God acts first in this account of Saul's conversion. It happened as he was approaching Damascus. So he's gone most of the way. It takes several days to travel this road on foot. Saul is not on horseback here. There is no horse in this passage, though that's something that I think a lot of us have picked up somewhere. Maybe somebody preached on it one time about Paul getting knocked off his horse by God. There's no horse. He's walking. And he's been on the road for several days. He's almost at Damascus, and as he tells us in another place, it's noontime. So the sun is overhead. It's as bright as it gets during the day, and suddenly there is a brighter light. A much, much brighter light. And this brighter light drives Saul of Tarsus to the ground. He falls down to the ground because the light is overwhelming. Well, what this light is something he's going to describe later on. This is the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is about to speak to him. So he falls to the ground, overwhelmed by this glory that is surrounding him, and he hears a voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling Saul by name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is reminiscent of the call of Samuel. If you go back in the Old Testament and you look at Samuel's call, God called Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And so it's this direct address. And so Jesus is calling Saul in the same way. Why are you persecuting me? He asks. Now, who is Saul persecuting? At this particular moment, he's persecuting Christians. And he's not thinking about Jesus. It's an unthinkable thing for him to think that Jesus could ever be alive. Jesus died. He was crucified. Christians are lying about this. And so he is persecuting Christians, not ever even considering the fact that they could be telling the truth that Jesus is risen from the dead. That's beyond his comprehension. And so he is persecuting the church. But because he is persecuting the body, he is also persecuting the head of the body, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Jesus says to him, that persecution of the people of God is persecution of God, persecution of Christ himself here. He cries out and asks, who is it? Who's speaking? And that's where Jesus reveals himself to him. And once again, this could not be something he was seeking after. He doesn't believe Jesus is alive at all. He believes Jesus was crucified. He could not, at this particular moment in his life, this is the one thing that's beyond his comprehension. It couldn't be Jesus, because he was certain that Christians' insistence that Jesus Christ was alive from the dead was wrong. And so this is the one thing that turns his life completely upside down. Everything that he has believed up until this moment is now turned upside down by Christ. He's stunned. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. Jesus instructs him to get up off the ground and to continue his journey into the city of Damascus. And when he gets there, he's going to be told what he needs to do. But when he stands up from the ground, he can't see. He's blind, completely blind. He's been blinded by the light of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been physically blinded by Christ's glory. And therefore, he has to be taken by the hand and led by these men who are with him into the city of Damascus. Now, about the men that were with him, when we compare the three accounts of this conversion experience of Saul in the book of Acts, the three accounts. When we put them all together, what we discover is basically this. they all the men, including Saul, they all saw a light, but nobody except Saul sees Jesus. And they all hear a sound, but they do not understand it to be the voice of Jesus. These other men don't. Only Saul does. And so these things were addressed to Saul alone. He alone, of all those people, saw Christ, the risen Christ. He tells us that he saw the risen Christ, and this is where this must have taken place. And he hears the voice of the risen Christ. The other men just see a light and they hear a noise, but they don't understand words being said. So his comportment when he starts out on his journey is breathing out threats and murder. He is full of anger. He is full of hatred. He cannot stand Christians. He cannot stand Christ. He wants to see all of them die. So his life is consumed with this hatred of Christianity. When he gets to Damascus, his comportment's entirely different. What we read about there in verse 9 is he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And down in verse 11, Ananias is told he is praying. So what's he do in Damascus for the next 3 days? He fasts and he prays. His life has been turned completely upside down. He's trying to make sense of what's just happened to him. And he is not eating during this ordeal. He is crying out to God in prayer. I'm certain he's praying for his sight to be restored, but he's praying to understand what's taken place. Now, during this time, either on the road or upon his these 3 days while he's crying out to God, or later on when the scales fall off of his eyes and he stands up to be baptized, at some point, Saul of Tarsus becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the exact timing. God knows the exact timing. But we do know, and it certainly seems to be, that the fasting and the prayer are the result of this spiritual encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul has not been seeking God. He has not been seeking Christ, but he has been found by Christ. Saul did not think he needed saving, but salvation has been provided for him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul did not think, did not consider, did not realize that he needed to be born again, but God has caused him to be born from above by these words of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we turn to someone else in Damascus. We turn to a man by the name of Ananias, a disciple. The Lord addresses him in a similar way. Ananias. And Ananias says, "Here I am, Lord." And God begins to give him instructions. Now, this is not the same Ananias that we read about earlier, Ananias and Sapphira. That was the hypocrite, and he's dead. This is a faithful disciple who lives in Damascus, a man who has faithfully trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, calls to him, and he responds, "Here I am." He's ready to do whatever the command of God happens to be. But the command of the risen Jesus shocks him. I want you to go to this particular place, this particular street, straight street, and I want you to look up the house of Judas, and you're going to find a man there by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and he's been praying. And I've sent him a vision. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. That's you. Coming in and laying your hands on him and restoring his sight. And Ananias, at this particular point, says, Lord, what? Well, don't you realize who this man is? He's shocked. It's not that he's going to, well, he is going to argue with Jesus just a little bit here. He doesn't know what to make of all of this. And he hesitates. He doesn't outright deny the command of Christ, but he hesitates. And he says, this man's reputation precedes him. Do you not realize who this guy is? And so he reminds Christ that Saul has already done a lot of harm to believers in Christ back in Jerusalem, and that Saul has now come to Damascus, and that's his intent here as well. Lord, don't you realize what he intends to do? He's going to do the same thing to us here that he did back there. But God has a different mission for Saul, and therefore he has a different mission for Ananias. The Lord just basically tells Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Jesus corrects Ananias, and he corrects him by simply telling him that Saul is a chosen instrument of his. Now, we've gone through Romans, and we see in Romans chapter 9 that Saul talks about two different types of vessels in the house. There are noble vessels, or vessels intended for noble use, and then there are common vessels. And God shows grace to the one and not to the other. And so, Luke doesn't mention it here, but this is what Paul's later going to tell us, that God is revealing to Ananias that Saul is a noble vessel. He hasn't looked like it up until now. He hasn't acted like it up until now, but he is a noble vessel. He is an instrument designed for noble use in the king's hand. And so, in spite of his background, in spite of his former hatred of all Christians, in spite of his murderous actions, Saul has been chosen by God to fulfill a purpose in God's kingdom. And he's going to do that as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has chosen Saul to bear his name before three groups. And we run into these groups in the book of Acts. Gentiles, kings, and the Jews as well. And so we discover when we go through, we see Saul going, or now being called Paul, going from town to town. And the first place he goes is to the synagogue, and he witnesses to the Jews, and they invariably reject the message, though some believe, and they kick him out, and he turns to the Gentiles. And so Jews and Gentiles he speaks to in every town. Then we discover also that later on he goes back to Jerusalem and is arrested. And he ends up speaking to King Agrippa, and he goes to speak to Caesar, the king of the Romans as well. And so he is Christ's chosen instrument to bear the name of Jesus before Gentiles and kings and the Jews as well. But it comes at a great cost. And the cost is something that Jesus has revealed to Saul. And that is suffering. Lots of suffering. He's to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, Saul's suffering is not in any way saving for him or for anyone who hears him. In other words, when a Christian suffers, the suffering itself doesn't cause us to become saved, and it doesn't cause other people to become saved. Only Jesus' suffering saves. But what happens is Saul is filling out the sufferings of the people of God in Christ, and therefore he's filling out the sufferings of Christ himself, as he will say, because he's one who is like the suffering servant. He's the one, the suffering servant, Christ, is the one who gave his life a ransom for many. But there is still suffering to go, and he's filling out that suffering. We read 2 Corinthians not too long ago. We saw Paul telling how he had suffered a great deal. He ended up, in the course of his life, being lashed, whipped, stoned, and left for dead, shipwrecked, spending even a day and a night in the open sea. Luke doesn't record that. He only talks about one shipwreck. Paul talks about three. Being in danger when he's traveling through the countryside. Being in danger when he's in the city. And all of those sufferings are for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul receives from the risen Christ instruction about what he's about to suffer. So Ananias, having heard the command, the direct command from the risen Lord Jesus, leaves immediately. No more questions. This is what God has in mind. This is what Christ has in mind. He departs. He goes to the house indicated. He enters. He lays his hands on him, and he calls him Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Ananias stops all objections that he has. He goes immediately to seek the one he's been sent. He finds Saul. And notice how he addresses him. He calls him Brother Saul. That's an indication that he, Ananias, now believes and accepts what Jesus has said about Saul. Saul is now a believer, a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a brother in Christ. He doesn't hesitate to tell Saul about this. He doesn't hesitate to tell Saul, I know about the vision that Jesus sent to you because he told me about it as well. And he told me that I would come and lay my hands on you and you would be healed and you would regain your sight and you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he places his hands on Saul, and it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Scales. We really don't know exactly what this is that fell from Saul's eyes. It is certainly something that was distinctive. It was something that Ananias remembered. It was something I'm sure that Saul remembered all the rest of his life. It's something that was important enough that Luke records what happens here. Now, I mentioned my conversion in 1971. And the way I have always described a particular thing that happened was after I was led to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the man who was talking with me, and we prayed. I opened my eyes, and the description was that I've always given is the light coming through the window was a different color. It was incredible. It's like, once I was blind, now I can see. This is what Saul's experience is. There was such a striking response. This is not just physical scales that fall from his eyes, because physically he cannot see, but the spiritual scales have been removed from his eyes, and now he is able to see the risen Christ. He is able to see through faith in Christ very clearly. And what's he do? Immediately he gets up and he's baptized. First thing. He's been fasting for 3 days, but he didn't ask for food and water first. He asks to be baptized first. He is baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a newly converted follower of Christ. This is in response not to his healing, but to his new birth that he has received from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had already come upon Saul for his salvation. And now he comes upon him as at his baptism in order to set him apart to this apostolic ministry to which he has been called by God. The Holy Spirit's come upon him to empower him to be this witness to the Gentiles and to kings and to the Jews as well. So he's prepared now for his service. Now, only now, does he ask for food and receive food and drink and is refreshed. Now, this whole account of Saul tells us one thing that we need to keep in mind, and that is simply this, that even the hardest of hearts, even the most rebellious of sinners, is not beyond the reach of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us Christians, that means don't cease to pray for those who even today persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't cease to pray for them. Because you do not know, I do not know, who knows whether God will grant them also the grace of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because God can do that in an instant, as He did with Saul of Tarsus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for this chilling account of the conversion of your servant, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. How we thank you for the faithfulness with which the Scriptures relate this and the things that we know. How we thank you that you are a God who seeks and saves the lost, that you brought this hard-hearted, rebellious, wicked man breathing out threats of murder against Christ and Christians to the Lord Jesus for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us also to Christ. We pray that we might learn from what is taught here that there is no heart so hard that the gospel of Christ cannot penetrate. And so, Lord, bless us to be faithful in praying and witnessing, knowing that you will work your great work of salvation as you please and in your time. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen.